Maayong gabi. That's how we greet in my dialect in the Philippines. I miss saying that. So when you see me in the evening, you can greet me maayong gabi, which is good evening to everyone. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. And as we go into the Word of God tonight, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. And we're on verses 9 through 19. And this is another part of our study on the extermination of religious Babylon. And of course, the second here is the commercial Babylon. So Revelation 18, please, 9 through 19. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. And the fruit of that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to open your word once again, especially in this passage, dear Lord, as we look into the future, as we peer into your prophetic word. I pray that you give us wisdom, guide our thoughts, that we may be able to understand the meaning of this passage. And not only, Lord, to have a meaningful discussion as far as intellectual knowledge is concerned, but help us as well, Lord, to see how we can apply this passage in our lives today. Help us not only think of the future, but also look into our hearts and see how our hearts must be transformed by your word. I pray, Lord, that we will all continue in our journey as what the song challenges us this evening, to be found faithful. Thank you, dear Lord, for the challenge. Whether we live or we die, may we be found faithful. I pray, O Lord, that at the end of our lives, indeed, we will be able to hear those precious and sweet words from your mouth. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I know, Lord, all Christians who are serious about their relationship with Christ desire those words to be heard by their ears. I pray, Lord, that today we will make a resolution to never waver in our faith, to never serve other idols or idols in our lives, or other gods in our lives. or to be busy with things that do not have eternal value. I pray, Lord, that we will have that discernment, heavenly discernment, to spend our most precious times and resources for the advancement of your kingdom. And thank you, dear Lord, that we are not limited only in this place. Yes, you have given us this area here, the Blue Mountains, the Central Mountains, and in a bigger sense, the entire Blue Mountains area and beyond. But thank you that because of the partnerships you have given to us, to different missionaries and Christian organizations and schools, our reach can be further than what this land can give us. And so we pray for those partners, dear Lord. We pray for the Chovens in the United States of America. They are now entering into their ministry towards this last leg of the year. There are many scheduled revival meetings, evangelistic rallies, time of discipleship and Bible studies. I pray for strength and wisdom for Randall and Grace. I pray, O Lord, for your guidance and protection as they travel around, as they drive through the states. I pray, O Lord, that many will come to know Christ as Savior. May their labor produce fruit indeed, O Lord, and fruit that will remain. I pray also for Dr. Wei, nearer to us, O Lord, in Saipan. I pray for your blessing upon the ministry of the school, upon the ministry of the church there, upon the ministry of the camp, the camps that they're having, and especially the ministry to those pastors and workers and brothers and sisters in the close access nations. Would you open the opportunity for them, O Lord, to go to Saipan and be blessed, be encouraged, get more training so they could go back to their churches, to their ministry, refreshed and be more encouraged in their walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you'll provide for the needs, and even in the seasoned age of Dr. Wei, you will continue to use him powerfully in the ministry. And again, nearer to us, Lord, the ministry of the Hawes. Thank you so much for that family that continues to serve you in Goroka, Lord, and many facets of the ministry there, in the Bible school, in the church where you have planted them, in the schools where they go, bringing the gospel of Christ to those Bible lessons. There's just a lot of things, Lord, that they're doing. I ask for your grace. I ask for your wisdom. I ask that you continue to bless this family, that in the business of the ministry, O Lord, their family will remain intact and blessed and strong and founded in Christ. I pray that you give wisdom, you give strength, you give good health, you give, O Lord, encouragement when they are discouraged, and provide for their needs. I pray that the kids will grow up seeing what you're doing in their midst, and they too will personally and make a resolution in their hearts to serve you as well in whichever ministry you may lead them. I pray, dear Lord, as well for Doan Baptist Bible Institute as they continue this school year, as the students go into the classrooms every day, as they go to their weekend centers, their training ground for pastoral and other ministries. I ask for your protection. I ask for your blessing that as they continue to open your word, they will learn not only information and facts, but that they will learn the ways of Christ, that they will learn the mind of Christ, that when they graduate and they're finished with that stage of their lives, they would look back and see what mighty things you're doing in their lives. Not because they're good. Not because they're awesome people. I'm sure they're lovely brothers and sisters. But because, O Lord, you are faithful to your promises. Send forth laborers, O Lord, to your harvest. These students, when they graduate, O Lord, I pray that they will be faithful in every ministry you will give them. Lord, I pray for our church that we'll continue, O Lord, with our desire to be the church that glorifies you. I pray that we'll be faithful in discipling the next generation, so that, Lord, the next generation will never forget what you have done here in Central Mountains Baptist Church and what you continue to do. I ask now that you would help us to understand your word through your spirit. Your word, O Lord, is a double-edged sword. It's powerful. Wield it today, O Lord, in our very own hearts. And through that, may we become more like Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are here in chapter 18 discussing commercial Babylon. So like I said, my standpoint in these two chapters, 17 and 18, is that these are manifestations, two different manifestations of one Babylon. They're interconnected, but the first one in chapter 17 is more religious. The symbols there is harlot woman, identified with Rome. The descriptors there use as woman, war, mother. Their sins, religious abominations. And their destructions is by a political power that previously supported her. But here in Revelation 18, we see this more of a commercial Babylon, wherein the symbol here is great city. So it may involve politics, it may involve the business sector of our community, identified with a port city. And then the descriptors here are habitation, great city, marketplace, and the sins, greed, and self-indulgence. And the destruction is sudden act of God. And so my view here, dearly beloved, is that these two Babylons are intertwined yet somewhat distinct. Religious Babylon of Revelation 17 is going to be judged at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation, while commercial or political Babylon will be judged at the end of that period. We have seen that the prophecy here in verses 1 through 8 have been revealed that Babylon is guilty and their sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered their iniquities. And God will render double. Remember those the words that was used? Double for their abominations. Now in verses 9 through 19, we see here the responses of those who are involved with commercial Babylon. How do they respond to the destruction of this precious entity in their lives? Let's go to verse 9 to 10 first. And we see here the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So the first groups of people here that we see lamenting are the kings of the earth. The kings lamented over commercial Babylon. Kings of the earth here, this term or this phrase suggests rulers worldwide. They may be kings, they may be presidents, prime ministers, they may be dictators, rulers, dearly beloved, that are going to be in the seat of power. They are given fully to the grievous sins of the political and commercial Babylon. They're very much involved in the sins of commercial and religious Babylon. Of course, they're going to be led by the 10 kings who rule Antichrist's kingdom under his power and authority. We found that in chapter 17. And here in verse 9, we see here the two sins that they have committed: fornication and living luxuriously. Last Sunday, we said that fornication came from the Greek word porneia, which is translated sexual immorality, implying that these kings, these rulers, these prime ministers and dictators, these presidents are guilty of the sexual immoral sins. But we must not forget that in the scriptures, when we say fornication, especially in the Old Testament, this may also be a metaphor for the sin of idolatry, wherein these dictators have considered commercial Babylon, this aspect of their lives, business and politics, as their idols. So the kings of the earth are guilty. In fact, of the earth, those three words really denote that they are unbelievers. They are still lost. But not only that they're guilty of fornication, but we see their lives are living luxuriously. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, in being rich. There are Christians who are rich. They're blessed by God in that sense. And there is a special part for them in the body of Christ. Even James includes an exhortation to them to be generous, to give. So being rich is not a sin, dearly beloved. But what John says here when he says living luxuriously is that they are guilty of ill-gotten wealth. They have succumbed to stealing, to graft, to corruption. And because of those sins, it resulted for their wealth, for their finances to balloon very abnormally. And so you see their lives to be so luxurious. They're not just wealth, but ultra rich. Have you heard that word, ultra rich? Then maybe only 0.something% of the entire world will be that rich. I'm not saying that, again, the rich people are doing that. Not all rich people are involved in those kind of sins. But this specific group of people, the kings of the earth, are guilty of that. And this group, the word of God tells us here, will weep and lament for the destruction of commercial and political Babylon. That word weep there comes from the Greek word which means to mourn, to lament, to sob. And here's the additional description, to wail aloud. They're not just weeping silently and quietly there. They're really having this. Have you heard a person that wails due to grief or to pain? Oh, that is a very sordid sound. You cannot really hush her or him down. It's too much to bear in the heart that it just comes out with wailing. But the word lament comes from a different Greek word, wherein the root meaning there is to cut, or to smite, or to strike. Now, this may suggest self-harm, or even committing suicide as a response to the destruction here of commercial and political Babylon. Now, I don't know if you have seen anybody who's done this, but I have seen a few instances wherein there are people I've ministered to when they're so much in pain. There's just such a lot of hurt in their hearts that they want to feel a different kind of, they want to feel that pain, they want to feel another kind of pain, so they hurt themselves. Dearly beloved, of course, that is not a good thing to do to yourself when you're hurting. But here, the kings of the earth, due to the intense pain they're feeling, they hit themselves, they cut themselves to the point of committing suicide because of the pain of losing this precious wealth they have. That's what they feel here, dearly beloved. Now you may ask, why such lament? Why would they lament in such a deep kind of mourning? Well, because they never thought that such a powerful, great, and seemingly indestructible city such as Babylon will ever be destroyed. For them, they have built this city. They have contributed to the success of this city. Look at her now. Look at what we have accomplished. They're in shock that this can even be destroyed. They thought it's going to be forever, that they're going to be on the top. From that point, before that, Babylon survived all the devastation of the tribulation period. Remember the judgment? Until this time, Babylon survived. It was maybe the remaining entity. Really, they did not expect the extermination of this great city where they invested their all. That's why they wept. That's why they lamented. So great is the heat and smoke of her burning that these kings must stand at a distance. That's what the word of God tells us there. Some think of this, that this may be an indication of a nuclear weapon. Just one author. Maybe a nuclear weapon is used by God here to judge the commercial centers of the time. I don't know, maybe. So they want to be so far away from those areas. Another commentator said this with a touch of grim humor. He paints them as standing at a safe distance from the conflagration and contenting themselves with idle lamentations. That's the first group, dearly beloved. Response to the destruction of commercial and political Babylon, lament and weeping. But the second group here that we see are the merchants, the businessmen. The merchants lament over commercial Babylon. Look at verse 11. And the merchants of the earth, again, that phrase of the earth denotes being unsaved, being lost still. These are unbelievers. The businesses who are unbelievers, the businessmen, the businesswomen that are unbelievers will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Let's focus again on the words weep and mourn. Weep is the same word that we have there for the kings of the earth. Again, to mourn, to lament, to sob, to wail aloud. But this word mourn in verse number 11 is a different Greek word, which means, yes, to lament, to grieve, but there's another aspect of their grief, to feel guilty. To feel guilty. So there's a portion there that they feel guilty about what's happening. But dearly beloved, do not mistake this as repentance. No. They just feel guilty that, oh, I should have done more. I should have protected this. I should have put a system where it's indestructible and all that. They're not really repenting of their sins. No. They're grieving. They're feeling guilty that this is all crashing down and crumbling down. That's it, dearly beloved. What troubles these merchants, this businessman, is the loss of a thriving market. Now that Babylon is just a pile of ashes, says one commentator, no one remains to purchase their goods. That's what John says. Now that Babylon is destroyed, they mourn the loss of money more than the loss of life. Crass materialism characterizes them. Don't we hear this nowadays? People would rather save commercial cities. They'd rather save the world than to save lives. This is exactly what we see here. Notice that their mourning is rooted in self-interest. Look at that. It says here, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. That is the reason why they're mourning. Not because, oh, I feel so bad about the world. No. There's self-interest there. They're just looking at their situation. Their billions of losses. Not really looking at the situations of other people. No. In fact, Walford said, the combined picture is one of complete abandonment to the wealth of this world and complete disregard of the God who gave it. They are just lovers of money. It says money is no longer there. They are hopeless because they have placed all their hope and dreams and aspirations and lives on money. That's what happened here. Romans chapter 1 tells us that this is the reflection that we're seeing here. They would rather worship the creature than the Creator God. Verse 12. What are these? Are the merchandise that they are wailing about or lamenting about that nobody will buy? Wow, what a list here. Gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Bodies and souls of men. One author comments, this passage is describing the fall of an economic and political superpower in the end times. This verse, verse 12, begins a list of what the merchants sold to the residents of Babylon. The items mentioned here are the most prized commodities of the ancient world, making them a symbolic image of anything valuable and commercial. Rather than being a woodenly literal list, the point made here is to emphasize the affluent lifestyle of the residents of Babylon. Only the wealthy could afford such goods. Likely, the affluent people of Babylon flaunted their wealth by showing off and stockpiling treasures. They likely adorned themselves with jewelry, wore expensive, colorful robes, and used flashy, choice materials in the construction and furnishing of their houses. You have seen these houses. Just go online. Even here in our precious city, Sydney, go online and see the houses that everybody's selling now. Wow, amazing. I can't even imagine how a $20 million house, how come it's so expensive? If you get one, Joel, invite me, okay, one night in your house. Okay, I want to stay in a $20 million house one night. But wow, amazing houses. Imagine just one part there. That's 1 million already. Why 20? It's amazing. I haven't even held $20 million in my hands. Some people apparently in the Philippines, some of our politicians there, they have 1 billion pesos delivered to their office from the taxes of the people. Can you imagine that? We're now having a probe in the Philippine government. It's so sad. You might have read something here that we are not familiar with. I need to research more about this item here. Most of this we somehow know about, but every kind of citron wood. Anybody have heard of citron? Citron wood? Well, according to my research, citron wood is a fragrant and valuable aromatic wood prized by the ancient Greeks and Romans for its use in furniture and ornamental objects. I don't know if anybody here has ever worked with citron wood or have seen this, but apparently this comes from North Africa. In other translations, this is called thyine. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Thyine. The scientific name is Thuya articulata, or scented wood, or sandarac tree. So apparently this is a very precious wood. Now going to verse 13, another commentator says this: the point of this catalog is to show how rich and powerful Babylon was prior to her fall. I mean, imagine owning all of these things. Items such as these were the measure of great wealth in the ancient world. Take, for example, Proverbs 7:17. Proverbs 7:17 mentions cinnamon as a perfume for the bed. I've only known cinnamon when you put them on apple pies. I've never thought you put them on beds. I don't want to smell like an apple pie. But anyway, they use it as perfume for the bed. I'm sorry, is that the right? Am I talking about the right cinnamon? Do we put that in apple pies? I may be mistaken here, but I think it is. Yes, okay. I was like, wow. Some people are looking at me crazy, like cinnamon. Okay, I'm just checking if I'm saying the right thing. This spice was also used as an ingredient in the holy oil that was used by the Old Testament priests for anointing. Check Exodus chapter 30, verse 23. On verse 13 again, it's mentioned there, there's another mention there of spice or incense, right? It was derived from a plant that grew mainly in India and Armenia. In other words, these are imported products, and we know imported products. Oh, I know imported products. When I was in the Philippines, anything from Australia is like, wow, imported, you know? Wow, from the U.S., imported. We always are so happy when we receive something imported. Because, of course, it speaks of quality. It speaks of it's expensive. So this is an imported product from India and Armenia. It was used as a preparation for the hair. Myrrh and frankincense is also mentioned there. It's used for medicinal and embalming purposes. Were among the gifts the wise men brought to Jesus. Remember that, kids? Wine was a beverage. And oil had many purposes ranging from medicinal to lighting and food. Fine flour and wheat were used in cooking and baking fine pastries and food. Cattle and sheep were livestock provisions, and horses and chariots provide transportation for the wealthy. And of course, in the military aspect of it, the more chariots and horses you have, the formidable your city is as well. Because that ensures victory in wars. So those are the symbols of these things. And dearly beloved, don't forget the last few words of verse 13. Disturbing inclusion on the list is that of bodies and souls of men. Wow. What are we looking at here? When I researched more, some commentators talk about slavery. The merchants here engaged in human trafficking and thereby showed they totally disregarded human beings as God's creation. No respect for human life whatsoever. One commentator said, modern people often falsely assume slavery is a thing of the past. Well, maybe that kind. Sadly, people across the world and in all cultures today are still kidnapped, forced into labor, sex trades, and other abuses even. Listen to some statistics I was able to garner. The United Nations Office on Drugs and Crime analyzed official global statistics on human trafficking cases between 2016 and 2018 to understand the patterns in human trafficking. This research found that the majority of human trafficking victim survivors were trafficked for sexual exploitation. 50% of those is for that. Then other forms of forced labor, 38%, such as domestic work, construction, and agriculture. It's still happening, dearly beloved. Most detected victim survivors were women, 46%, or girls, 19%. About 1 in 5, or 20%, victim survivors were men. So this happens to men as well. And about 1 in 6, 15%, were boys. Most women, 77%, and girls, 72%, were trafficked for sexual exploitation, and most men, 67%, and boys, 66%, for other forms of forced labor, according to the United Nations Office on Drugs and Crime. This is a statistics done in 2021. I don't know if you have watched that a recent movie about trafficking young kids for sex labor. I don't know if that's based really on reality, but it seems really, according to my friends around the globe, it is based on some form of reality that there is still happening kidnappings and kids being sent to do horrendous things for money. And when they cannot perform, when they are too sick, when they are too weak, when they are too frail, they'll just be discarded and killed like a rat. That's what's happening, dearly beloved. And you think in the tribulation period this will stop? No. It will even become darker and more grim. Now you may think, oh, Australia, Pastor, you know, you've only been here for a few years. We're different here. Let me give you some stats. The Australian Federal Police received 150 reports of alleged human trafficking, slavery, and slavery-like practices. Reports most commonly related to allegations of forced marriage, 31%, followed by sexual servitude, 25%, trafficking of persons out of Australia, 21%, and forced labor, 18%. It's happening here too, dear little beloved. 36 victim survivors of modern slavery were referred to the Support for Trafficked People program. Thank God we have a Trafficked People program here in Australia. Most were female, 94%, and 44 were aged under 18 years old. These numbers, sadly, will balloon, not only here in Australia, but all over the world during the tribulation period, because businesses will not just be about spices and cinnamon and ivory and purple and scarlet. It will be also about bodies and souls of people. That's how grim the tribulation period will be, dearly beloved. We're seeing it now, aren't we? Maybe the news don't report these, but it's happening. Now, one commentator said, well, this list is mostly symbolic. Many of the items included could still be considered valuable during the end times. And it's not difficult to imagine a wicked, corrupt culture engaging in widespread human trafficking. This is it, dearly beloved. This is the reality of our culture. Abominations against the value of men, their bodies and souls. Verse 14, those who lived for the luxuries of commercial and political Babylon will be tormented by the eternal absence of those luxuries all the more. Look at it. And the fruit that you so longed for, they have longed for all of these things, has gone from you. And all the things which you are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. And that's what they're wailing about. Not about their repenting. No. They're wailing because now they will need to suffer without all of these luxuries. Because they're not used to living a life without these things. All of the city's luxurious possessions, according to one commentator, have passed away. The words no longer translate a double negative in the Greek text, the strongest negative form in the Greek language. It indicates these things will never be found again. They're destroyed. Ultimately, you know what, dearly beloved? One commentator said, and I love it, hell, which will be the place of all these people who will not trust Christ as Savior, hell will be a place of unfulfilled desire. Isn't that correct? Yes. I don't think these people will have any repentant spirit in them. But in hell, they will just be thinking about their luxurious lifestyle before and what they don't have anymore. This is why, while the world worships business, commerce or politics, we Christians, brothers and sisters, we the Church of Christ, must guard our hearts. We need to put garrisons around our hearts that we never elevate these things as idols in our lives. Success in business, success in commerce, in politics, no matter how grand or impressive, will never satisfy. There is no true security in them. In a moment, they can all disappear. In verse 10, verse 17, verse 19, you see there the destruction that's so swift. 1 hour, says John. In 1 hour, everything that these people have invested in, have built up years and years, destroyed in what? 1 hour. 1 hour. That's how God will destroy these things. Then the last group of people that will lament are the shipmasters. Look at verse number 17b. And every shipmaster, no one is exempted, every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as men as trade on the sea, stood at a distance. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, she is made desolate. So in addition to her political and economic importance, Babylon will also be an important distribution center. With its destruction, there will be no more goods to transport by those who make their living by the sea. We have really important ports here in our country. Sydney is one, of course, and Perth and Melbourne. We have a lot of ports around our country. And we sit in that area of the globe where we are in the highways of the sea. These are important, but when God destroys all of it, the shipmasters, this aspect of our lives on the earth will be so affected. That's why here the shipmasters, they wept and wailed. Weeping and wailing. Actually, in the Greek, there's only one word for that. Here in the English, it's translated weeping and wailing. But in the Greek, it's ekrazon, meaning to cry aloud, to shriek. Have you heard a shriek, like a high-pitched, kind of like wail or shout? I don't want to do it tonight. I'm tempted. I wanted to, but I won't. I will destroy the microphone. I will destroy your eardrums. But shriek, ekrazon. And they threw dust on their heads. That's an ancient expression of grief and sorrow. We find that in Joshua and Samuel. And remember also Job did that when he was mourning. Overall, the sea merchant's cry is an expression of pain, but not of repentance. Again, losing that business, losing investments, losing money. That's what they're crying over. We can picture those on board ships approaching Babylon's port with high hopes of gaining riches at Babylon, but finding the city in ruin. Like the merchants, these individuals find their hopes dashed, and in fear of sharing in Babylon's fate, they what? They stood afar off. They don't want to be a part of that. Notice again that their sorrow at the fall of commercial and political Babylon is selfish or with self-interest. Because again, what we see here are words like cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? What happened to our great city? This is our city. We have invested in it. What will happen to our business? And we are told here, dearly beloved, again, that they're standing from a distance. But it's not just them. Realize, notice, have you noticed that even the kings of the earth also stood at a far distance? And not only the kings of the earth, also the merchants also stood at a distance. And the phrase there for the first two is that they stood afar off for the fear of her torment. I was thinking about it. What's the meaning of this? Why are they standing afar off from fear of torment? They stood at a distance because they are afraid to be a part in the destruction and judgment of Babylon. They want to protect themselves. There's self-interest there. They don't want to be involved in its judgment and destruction. In other words, when push comes to shove, these people reveal the condition of their hearts. They're self-centered. Their self-preservation is their priority. But dearly beloved, don't ever think that they will be spared. Don't ever think that they're safe because they're standing at a distance. They will suffer for all eternity. And so as I end this message tonight, here's the challenge. Watch what grieves you. Watch what grieves you. Grief is such a powerful emotion. Anything we grieve over losing more than what we would grieve over losing a relationship with God is our idol. For many years, what really was important to me was the grief of losing a complete family. For years, that was what I was grieving. I was grieving over and over and over again. I was just sad. I was so angry. I would always cry at night in my bed. Why my family? Why I lost a father? Why me? My focus was just there. That was so important to me. I came to realize that controlled my life. That controlled my desires. That controls my plans. Even though there was nothing like that anymore in my life, and yet I'm still being hunted down by that. And I can't be the person that I need to be for the Lord until the Lord made me realize that even though I lost an earthly father, I have a heavenly father. And I'm so blessed to have him in my life. The things we mostly strongly mourn the loss of may reveal often the false gods we worship instead of the true and living God, acting as our ultimate source of joy, security, or purpose. Now, dearly beloved, I'm not saying that you should not mourn. I'm not saying that you should not lament over things, over people, over relationships, over whatever that you feel sad about. You may, of course. But we need to be careful that we can, that we do not make those items idols. Lament, cry, wail, but commit them to the Lord. Commit them to the Lord. And at the end of the day, at the end of that wailing filled night, you will say, "Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Father, thank you for your word. Oh, thank you for your word that is so prophetic and yet so personal today for us. Lord, guide us in our daily living that we will never make idols out of the things that are around us, that we possess, that we dream about. May you be the only God in our hearts. We pray for your transforming power in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.